Good to see everyone tonight. Appreciate our visitors are with us as well. I was already sweating. I haven't even started preaching yet, and I thought I need to take this coat off and get a little more comfortable before I begin. The lesson tonight is entitled, Do Not Lose Heart. The Bible talks about this, and this phrase is actually used a number of times in the Word of God. And I think it's important for us to be reminded of a topic like this from time to time. For we know in this life there are many reasons why we do lose heart. There are many battles that we go through in life, trials that we face in life, and some will face more trials than others, and that's just the way life goes. You know, everyone says, I wish life could be fair, but no, in actuality, we should be thankful that it's not. If it was truly fair, we would all be condemned for our sins. The wages of sin is death. And so we ought to be thankful that life isn't fair in that sense. That God allowed His Son to die for us, that we could be forgiven. Even though life is unfair, we're still going to have these moments of discouragement. These moments where we are down. And like I said, there may be many reasons for those. We may have lost some of our health. You know, that's got to be up there at the top. One of the most discouraging things when you can't be able to do what you used to do, and then you reminisce about that. You think, hey, you know, I used to do that without even thinking twice about it. And we've been praying for Matthew there and his elbow and the recovery. And when you hear about some of the procedures that have taken place, it's going to be a difficult road for him ahead. I mean, he probably won't have the ability that he used to have. And others here can sympathize with that when they have lost some of their health and can't do what they used to do. Maybe you've lost a relative or a friend, or maybe some relative has lost some of their health and they're not in as well a condition as they used to be. Again, that can be very discouraging and heartfelt times. A loss of a job. Brethren here have experienced that. And again, that can be also very trying and discouraging as well, as you know that you're trying your best to put God first in all things, and then you're waiting patiently as God will also provide for you and take care of you. It never quite seems to be right on your schedule, but then again, we see that it could be a test of faith as well. Church problems often can come up and cause discouragement and times in which we might lose heart when those whom we feel the closest to, those whom we have the great bond of fellowship in Jesus Christ, and yet for some reason there seems to be some problem where we are not able to get along like we used to get along, and those can be very discouraging times. Politics at work, again, that can be discouraging as you are giving 110% to your job. You know you're trying your best, and yet for some reason that gets overlooked, or some small part is criticized where the grand part is overlooked, and you know that there's politics behind the scene. That can also be discouraging. In a moral society, as every year passes by, it seems like we get further and further away from God's standard. Slowly and slowly, we are becoming more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah, which you wonder if it's going to be many more years before you hear of some kind of outbreak where someone is trying to break into your home that they might, as a mob, sexually assault you, as we saw that took place there with Lot's house in Sodom. Yes, the moral society can bring us down and discourage us as well, especially as we have little children and we know that the world they're going to be brought up in is not a godly one. These are our trials that we go through. Job said that man's days are full of trouble. Job 14 and verse 1. So that was true even back in his time, back in the patriarchal times. Solomon said to remember the dark days, for there will be many. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 8. So even in the times of the Israelites and the kings, there are dark days as well. And we will have many of them. This is just a part of life. And even as you become a Christian, if one obeys the gospel of Jesus, they're baptized into Christ, they become a Christian, sometimes that can start new problems. And Paul says, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He didn't say maybe, he just said it's just a matter of time. You will suffer persecution for your faith that you take a stand for. When you stop and think about it, all these are things that the Apostle Paul himself would suffer in some form or fashion as well. And it's the Apostle Paul that says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, when you think about the life of Paul, if anyone had a reason to be discouraged, if anyone had trials to come upon him, it was Paul that we would think has the free pass. He's allowed to be discouraged. He's allowed to be down of heart because of all that he went through, the imprisonments, the beatings, the persecutions. We read a little bit this morning about his trial before Felix. Do you know how frustrating that must have been for the Apostle Paul to see religious people, Jews, blatantly lying about him, twisting facts or just making up facts or fiction or whatever it is to prove their point? That had to be entirely frustrating for Paul. And yet he handled himself with such grace and such character and such poise before Felix in his own defense as he stood before him. Yes, Paul, he was one that we thought could lose heart. But it is him that says, don't do it. It is him that says, don't lose heart. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's read our text of the hour together. We'll start in verse 16. Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, within these three verses here, he has given us a number of reasons why it is that we should not lose heart. And I want to bring those out for our study tonight. The first one is this. One reason why we do not lose heart is because our inward man grows, and it ought to grow, daily. He says there in verse 16, we do not lose heart even though our outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, how does all that take place? Well, how many times has it been when you've been discouraged yourself? And you think immediately you need to go to your Father in prayer, for He knows the very struggles you go through, and you offer prayer, deep intercession with God. And then perhaps you pull out His book, the Holy Word of God, and then you begin to read it and you begin to study it. And then maybe something you studied reminded you of a song in your hymn book, and you open up that song and you begin to sing that song unto God. And before you know it, whatever it is that was disturbing you, whatever it is that was distracting you and causing you to be discouraged, all of a sudden has faded into the background. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he said he commended the elders to the word of God, which is able to build you up. That's how our inward man grows. It's feeding upon spiritual things. It was Jesus that quoted Moses to Satan when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how you and I live, spiritually speaking. Oftentimes, when we begin to lose heart, it may not be because of any external trial. It may be because of something we brought upon ourselves. And we began to distance ourselves from God, and we've excused ourselves from the table of feasting of the Word of God. And then we begin to wonder why it is I'm discouraged. Because you can't live without spiritual food. That's why. If we want our inward man to grow, to be renewed day by day, then we need to feast upon spiritual things. Pray to God. Sing to God. Study His holy Word. And you will be renewed day by day. You know, even those trials that you go through have an ability to make you stronger. They have an ability to cause you to grow. Even in our secular world, we recognize that to an extent where we say, whatever doesn't kill you only makes you stronger, right? So if the secular world can recognize that, how much more so? How much more so the Christian? That we realize that these trials, that though they discourage us, they cannot beat us or defeat us, because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We're more than conquerors in Him. How much more so should we understand that we can be made stronger by our trials? Paul says, even though our outward man perishes, every day we grow a day closer to our death, don't we? I am a dying man preaching to dying people. We are all dying. We are all perishing. Our outward man grows older and older as the days go by. But that doesn't mean that our inward man, our soul, our spirit is being affected or phased or touched by the progress, or we might say the digress, of the outward body. I love this quote by John Quincy Adams. When he was asked how he was doing, he was old, he was frail, his health condition, he had a number of problems, and someone asked him, well, how are you doing there, John Quincy Adams? And he said, well, John Quincy Adams is well. He's very well, sir. Now, the house in which he lives is old and dilapidated, and he's got word from his maker that he must vacate it soon. But John Quincy Adams is well. Very well, sir. I love that attitude of him, that though our outward man perish, we can still be okay. The inward man, who we really are. Hopefully you have your Bible still open there to 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. He's talking about his body. And he says that we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So that there's a greater, more eternal, glorified body to come. So in this, he says, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tent. In this tent we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, think about this comparison Paul has made. He's referred to this body as a tent. A tent. And the body to come as a habitation, a dwelling. Now, we've just experienced some storms here, some high winds. You ever been in a tent and had some high winds? I'll never forget a camping trip that Julie and I took years ago, and all of a sudden a tornado comes through there. And I remember we ran to our cars, and our tent looked like it was as flat as a pancake, just being blown down there by those high winds. Paul says that our bodies here, in a lot of ways, are compared to that tent, very flimsy, frail, easily broken. But the body to come is like a habitation. You know, my house is able to handle those high winds a lot better than my tent can. It can handle those strong winds and maybe limbs that beat up against it. It can handle that. And that's a great comparison that Paul makes. Even though our outward man, our tent, perishes, we can be renewed day by day when we think about what is to come. And that is that glorious habitation that awaits us all if we're found faithful in Christ Jesus. But let us move on from here. We do not lose heart because our inner man grows, but also because our trial is light. When you really stop and think about it, it is a light affliction. Notice that verse 17. For our light affliction. Paul says it is light. Now, have you ever stopped and thought about how could Paul say that? Again, now, my affliction may be light, especially when I compare it to Paul. I mean, just hold your place. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. I know we know this, but let's refresh our minds. Let's read this again. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. As he's comparing himself to others that are ministers of Christ, he says there in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles. We saw those two this morning. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I haven't began to even start at this list for myself. You know, Paul said he's been shipwrecked 3 times. You know how many times I've been shipwrecked? Well, I'll just say that he's been shipwrecked 3 times more often than I have. I've never suffered anything like that. And he's not talking about going fishing one day and the boat breaks down or the motor breaks down and you got to swim to shore. That's not the shipwreck he's talking about. When ships wreck at sea, it's because the sea has done something terrible to the ship. Could you imagine? I mean, we just witnessed some very powerful weather here just a few moments ago. Can you imagine that times about 5 in the vast ocean? I mean, you would think you're going to drown. I mean, if it was strong enough to wreck a ship, what does it do to the human body? Most people drown from that. Paul's went through so many different sufferings and so many different struggles, and yet he himself says, our light affliction. That's an amazing thing to me. You know, whatever it is you go through, whatever it is that I go through, we can always be reminded that someone else has it worse, can't we? The Apostle Paul had it a lot worse than I did, and probably ever will. I remember one time when I was very down and discouraged. I was very young. And this actually was a beginning point for me in turning my life around spiritually. My mother told me, read the book of Job. Read the book of Job in your time of discouragement. And so I did. And that began to turn things around for me spiritually. I'm so thankful for that. I'll never forget that advice. Some of the best advice that could ever been given. Why? Well, because Job was one that suffered and suffered greatly. And any one of us can read that example of Job, read of his sufferings and say, you know what? My life's not really that bad after all. You know, I've actually got it pretty good compared to Job. And if Job can make it, here's the point. If Job can make it in his difficult hour, so can I. In my hour that's not as difficult as his. I can make it. I can make it. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Listen to this, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know what he's saying there? You can always look to Christ, and you can know that he had it worse than you and than me. And he says, do that as an example, lest you become discouraged in your souls. Look at the hostility he endured. And then think about verse 4. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And how true that is for me, and perhaps for you as well. Jesus is also a great example of one that reminds us that we can make it. If he could go through his difficult, strong, difficult hour of struggle, then you and I can do it as well. And one reason why it's a light affliction is because we have him there to help us manage it. Have you stopped and thought about that? When you're in your dark hour, you're not alone. Job wasn't alone, and that's one of the great things that I gained from that when Mom told me to read that as a youth. Job, while he thought he was alone, was never alone. He even said in his hour of trial, when He said, oh, if my words were just written in a book. Well, he didn't know they actually would be. He thought he was out. He was just by himself through this difficult hour. God knew what was taking place. God knew what was going on. And the same is true with us. The Lord, He knows when we go through our difficult hour. And He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, that we ought to come to Him, all who are labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, for I'm meek and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. His yoke is light in comparison to the unending torment of hell. The burden of Jesus is light, isn't it? It is a light affliction. The trial is light. So that's why we ought to not lose heart. But also think about this. We don't lose heart because the trial is temporary. And that's what he says next there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, for our light affliction is but for a moment. It's just for a little bit of time. It won't last forever. Isn't that amazing to think that our trials, they won't always stay and stick? You know, Paul, you know, when he was shipwrecked, it wasn't a time in which he was being beaten, was it? Eventually that time of shipwreck, he'd get out of that and he'd go on and his life would continue a little bit until the next trial came. And that's how it is for us as well. Now in that moment we think, oh, we'll never make it. This will last forever. But as the true proverb says, this too shall pass. It doesn't last forever. Eventually it moves on. But even if you have perhaps, let's say, some debilitating disease or some form of cancer or something that you know will be with you till the day you die, understand that's still for just a moment as well. That's just temporary. Because it doesn't pass into the next life. Life itself is short. The Bible describes it as a blink of an eye, a vapor, a few days, a little while. It's just a smidge, it's just a moment when you compare it to the vast eternity. Oh, any trial is just for a moment. I'm thankful I didn't have to witness this. But my brother did, and it was something that I've remembered that he shared with me. There was a man that was dying that he had baptized into Christ. He was dying of cancer. This was a very painful form of cancer. And he was converted in the 11th hour, essentially. And he wanted to be right with God. And so he was baptized. And even though he was hard for him to even to move, they still found a way in which they could immerse him into Christ. But Justin told me as the hours were coming to a close for his life, and they had reached the maximum that they could give him in terms of morphine, he said he'll never forget the screams that this brother in Christ had, of the fiery pain that he had. And he said the only thing that helped him through that moment was thinking that it won't last forever. He won't be in that kind of pain for much longer. Any trial is just but for a moment. That is, if you're going to the right place. If you're going to the wrong place, let me tell you, as we said this morning, the worst is yet to come. And so we always need to make sure that our lives are right before God, that our inward man is being renewed day by day. When it is, then we can understand these other things and we can appreciate them better, that our trial is light and that our trial will be short-lived. But last for tonight, we do not lose heart because of our heavenly reward, if we are on that right side. Now notice how Paul describes this in verse 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's an eternal weight of glory, the way he describes this here. Now look at the adjectives used to describe this glory. All right? It's weighty. It's eternal. So it's not temporary. Unlike your trials, which are temporary, just a moment, this is not temporary. This lasts forever. Notice what else he describes it as exceeding. Now that word exceeding means abundant. It's overflowing. It's better than we can ever imagine. And that's not how he ends describing it. He says it's more exceeding. And again, that's not how he stops in describing it. He says it's far more exceeding. I mean, that's amazing to think. That whatever trials Satan can heap upon us in this life, it's nothing in comparison to the grand glory that awaits us that Christ can give us in the next life. And I'm thankful to know that. That all the struggles are worth it in the end. More than worth it when you think about the way Paul describes it. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12 and following. Listen to the words of Peter here. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part He's blasphemed, but on your part He's glorified." Think about what He's saying here. He's saying, when you go through that fiery trial, don't think it strange, like, why is this happening to me? Well, why is it not happening to you, is what He's saying. Think about Christ and the struggles that He went through. And when you suffer like He suffered, then isn't it a good thing to know that as He was glorified, you will be glorified? So be glad with exceeding joy. And if He says in verse 14, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, here He speaks about the name of Christ, for His authority, for what it is that you do for Him and His cause. Don't worry about that. They blaspheme Him, you glorify Him. You do the right thing anyway. You know, sometimes people do that. And there's obviously a very smaller form of persecution that we receive today in terms of verbal, we might say, abuse. People that don't want to appeal to the Scriptures, that we try and to study with them and appeal to the Scriptures. You know, someone will say, "Well, you guys are weird. I mean, you don't use instrumental music over there." Well, it's because the first church didn't. "Well, you guys are strange over there. You guys practice church discipline. You'll actually withdraw from someone who's a brother in Christ that's not been living according to the Word of God. You'll actually do that?" Well, yes, and that's because the first church did that. "You guys are strange. You don't believe in women preachers?" Again, it's because the first church didn't. You actually believe that one has to be baptized to be saved into Christ Jesus, that one's not saved by faith alone, and if one's not baptized into Christ, that they'll be lost eternally? Again, it's because that's what the first church taught. Yes, some people might think it's strange what we do. May even reproach us for the name of Christ. But He says, "Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He's blasphemed. On your part, He's glorified." We need to be reminded about that. We're not here to win a popularity contest. We're here to get to heaven. We're here to glorify Christ in this life, and that's how we get to heaven, by submitting to Him, regardless of what popular culture tells us ought to be done today. And we mentioned this morning, but most churches today had some kind of special Easter service. And again, someone says, "Well, you're weird. You guys don't have that over there." Well, again, it's because the first church didn't. I want to glorify Christ. I'm not concerned about glorifying man and his traditions. I want to go to heaven one day. when I die. And that's something that helps me not to lose heart, because I know that I'm pleased God in the end if I just submit to His will and not worry about man's. Paul goes on to say there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, continuing with this point here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice the next verse, the final verse of our three. He says in verse 18, he says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He says, we cannot be overly focused and overly concerned about the things that take place in this life. All of that's temporary. Everything that is seen is temporary. It's the things that are not seen that are eternal. Friends, we can't see heaven. We can't see God. We can't see the angels. We don't see the crystal sea. We can't see the pearly gates. We don't see the pure light that lights heaven. We don't see any of that. But we don't doubt for one second, not one millisecond, that they exist and that they are there, because we know the evidences that prove it to be true. Just like we don't doubt that there's such a thing as gravity or such a thing as oxygen, though we cannot see it. The evidence is there in its favor. And the same is true with the things that are not seen, the things that are eternal. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We don't take some leap of delusion that faith is just kind of walking blindly. No, rather it is faith comes from the Word of God, right? Romans 10:17. And the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 1, tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. We know all these things are true because of the evidence of God's Word that proves them all to be true. So while worldly man doesn't see it, as we said earlier, worldly man does not set our standard, nor our faith, nor our hope. It is the inward man, the spiritual man, that sets his eyes on things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Turn with me to Galatians 6 and verse 9, and then we'll close. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. How important is it? How important is it that we do not lose heart? Notice what Paul says here to the brethren at Galatia. Galatians 6, verse 9. He says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." If we want to reap the eternal glories, then you and I cannot lose heart. We cannot give in to the temptations of Satan to give up and to give in. But rather we push on. We press on. And in so doing, we shall reap in due season, if we do not lose heart. Appreciate your attention this evening. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, we hope that you would listen to the invitation tonight and that you would be willing to submit to the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus was given there in Acts chapter 2 as people came, as they were cut to the heart, knowing that they were wrong before God, that they stood condemned before Him. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And if you're willing to do that, you can have your sins remitted this very night. You're added then to the body of Christ. Acts chapter 2 verse 47 then says those that were baptized were added to the church. If you're here tonight and you're one that has fallen away from the Lord's body, we hope that you'd be restored, that you repent and come back to Him. Won't you do so while together we stand and sing? Not let the word depart.